Welcome to the audio podcast of The Father's House. We hope and pray you are both challenged and encouraged by this time in the Word.
Come on, so great to have you guys with us. But it's awesome to hear some of the story about how God did this that we are all experiencing and a part of right now. Pastor Ryan is the founding pastor and now is in Napa Valley at The Father's House. And I don't know about you guys, but I wouldn't be standing here. I don't know if I'd be alive if it wasn't for these guys and the discipleship that they've done for us and for our church. So we honor you guys. We love you. But can we give a warm Father's House welcome to Pastor Ryan? And thank you, Pastor Steph. Come on.
Come on, amen. Turn to somebody today and say, I'm so glad you're at church today. You can sit down. Come on, I'm so glad to be here with you. What a surreal moment for my wife and I. I want to first start today by giving you greetings from our pastor, Pastor Dave and Donna Patterson. Pastor Dave and Donna started the Father's House 27 years ago in a house led by the Holy Spirit. And they grew and they grew and they grew, hundreds and hundreds of people. And now today, the church that you and I are a part of is over 10,000 people throughout the United States and Canada. Come on, we got seven campuses, including the Calgary campus. Come on, we have 12 campuses throughout, 12 different prison campuses. We're in 35 states in prisons. Come on, God is doing something supernatural. People are getting saved and water baptized. And I need to remind you today that you are a part of that. So Pastor Dave stopped me before I left and said, Ryan, make sure you tell them that I love them, that I'm glad they're a part of the family, and I'm honored to be able to partner with them on this journey. Secondly, today, before I get into the word, I just want to honor your pastors, Pastor Andrew and Brittany. I want to honor them today for saying yes. The Lord spoke to me during our time of prayer that because of your yes and because of your humility, the Lord wants you to know that he's about to do something supernatural at the Father's House, Calgary, that there is going to be an outpouring of new believers in this place. And I even sensed in your heart, I can see it, I know it from you telling me this, but also I could feel it in the spiritual realm. I hear you saying, God, why me? Why me? Like, I haven't been trained. I'm a nobody. I'm broken. Like, why me, God? And the Lord says, that's why. And there's a humility that's on you that is not given from myself and it's not given from you. It's given from the power of the Holy Spirit. And the Bible says that God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And so I just want to prophesy this morning that there is going to be an outpouring of God's Spirit on this place because you are attached to a move of God at the Father's House. There was just a prophetic word that came over our church, that came over our team, and it was from a man who we believe is a prophet of the house, holds the office of a prophet in the body of Christ. His name is Mike Maiden, and he began to prophesy over our church that there's going to be songs coming out of our church, and he said there's going to be 10 years of harvest and revival at the Father's House. So I need you to hear me today. That isn't just for California. That is for the Father's House, Calgary. Every single Sunday, Pastor Dave shouts you down. Every single Wednesday at Pastor's Prayer, we pray for the Calgary campus. Every single Wednesday, Andrew and Brittany sit in meetings that I'm not even invited to. We are a part of something bigger than ourselves. And I just believe that the Lord is bringing a fresh grace in this season. He's going to bring more workers and more believers. And I believe there's going to be a presence. The presence of the Lord here was so powerful this morning. Like I'm telling you guys, I just believe the presence of God is so strong. And so I just believe there's going to be people coming to the house of the Lord. So I want to encourage you today, if your heart here today is like, man, if you're on the edge of what's going on in this room, I want to say, come on, jump all in. Get all in what God's doing. Because over the last six months, I have seen people come to Christ. That man you saw on that screen, when he was first came to church, I was the one who prayed for him at the altar. I prayed for him at the altar, and I said, man, you need to get planted in the house of God. Have you been water baptized? He said, I haven't been water baptized. I said, well, praise God. Why don't you get water baptized? That's a part of us. We see this person being water baptized. You think, where is that coming from? That's coming from our church. Now, obviously, our goal is to have as many water baptisms right here in this room. Yeah. Did you know that every single Sunday, I stand in our church on the Napa campus, and you know what? I watch the same video that you watch. I watch the same water baptisms that you watch. But God's been doing something. We have more water baptisms in the last in the next 6 weeks than we've had in the history of the Napa campus. Over 20 water baptisms. And I believe that God's going to do the same thing in this place. So I would encourage you, Andrew and Brittany, that God has qualified you. He, in your weakness, His strength is made perfect. That you're not here because of your Bible college, degree. You're not here because of your ability to preach. You're not here because of anything other than the grace and the calling of God in your life. And so I believe if you stay in that place of humility and you keep on leading forward and you keep on stepping forward, there is going to be a move of God, and God's going to bring you people that are with you and for you, and God's going to bless you, and there's going to be new believers in the name of God and more water baptisms and more disciples in the name of Jesus. Church, amen? Come on, let's give it up for our pastors, Pastor Andrew and Brittany. Come on. I just got to say, for 7 years, I tried to get Brittany to get on the stage. And she would never do it. She gave me actually, I believe it was a demonic look. No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. She doesn't have demonic looks. But you did a great job, Brittany. I'm proud of you. So proud of you. I'm proud of our team here, all of the team here today. And I want to give a shout out to Yun Stain. It's his birthday today. Amen. Well, come on. Well, let's get into the word today. Thank you, Courtney. Come on, let's get into the word today. I'm so excited to be able to preach to you. This is actually the first time I've stood on the stage and preached since the last time I preached here. Can you believe that? And so that's a weird season for me, that's for sure. But I'm so blessed to be able to bring the word to you today. I'm actually going to continue the series that we've been in as a church called The Heart for the House. I felt like it would be important for me to come and continue to tie our hearts together. And it also just seems to be an appropriate message for me to share. And I'm so blessed to be able to share it today. We're going to continue this series, Heart for the House. And today I'm going to talk to you about the power of generosity, the power of generosity in your life. Now, Pastor Dave's written an amazing book called Heart for the House. And this series is based on kind of the components of that values of our church. But what we've been doing is the last few weeks, we've been looking at the different things, like Pastor Joseph spoke on, the house of God and the angels descending, and Andrew's preached that message. It was a great message, and I know he did a great job preaching that message here, and Pastor Dave's talked about different things, and this week I'm going to talk about the power, how it has, generosity has the power to change your life. Generosity is a natural response, to your life being changed by God. It's a natural response that when you experience the generosity and the love and the power of Jesus Christ, it's a natural response to what God has done in your life. And so I want to just talk about this idea today, that when you find Jesus, when you experience His love and you're impacted by the power of God, it's been incredible to see a young man named Miguel, he's a Hispanic brother in the faith. He gave his life to the Lord just a few weeks ago. And he is a gangsta. He looks like a gangsta. He's got his, he looks the part, like a homie, And he came up to me and said, "Bro, when I first met you, I thought you were a loser. Because I saw you on the stage and thought, this guy's a loser." That's what he said. And then he said, "But bro, I've been talking, listening to you and spending time with you. And I realized, man, you've encountered Jesus." He's like, "I want to be just like that, bro. I want to be like that." And he's tithing for the first time. And he's giving for the first time. And he's getting water baptized. And God's moving in his life. He say, "What's going on?" He's encountered Jesus. There's a story of a fella in one of our campuses. I believe he's at the Vacaville campus. And how many of you have ever seen the movie Jesus Revolution? Anybody in the room? Jesus Revolution, great movie. So that whole move of God was called the Jesus People Movement or the Jesus Revolution. And there's a lot of them down in California, and they kind of have a look, they're like hippies, they're like hippies who found Christ, And so there's this gentleman, he was sharing his story about how he came to Christ. And he said that he was telling about his Jesus Revolution moment. He was at a Grateful Dead concert and he was partying and he was having a good time. And somehow, some way, I don't know how these hippies find themselves into these places. He found himself at backstage with the Grateful Dead. He's on the backstage with the Grateful Dead, and he's back there, and they're hanging out, and he's meeting the band, and they reached out, and they handed him this little baggie of illicit drugs. And he took these drugs, and he put them in his pocket, and all the night they were partying, they were having a good time. Somehow, some way, this gentleman, this hippie, found himself at a church the next morning. He's sitting in the church, and the pastor's preaching the message, and I don't even remember what he was talking about, but he just experienced the love and the grace and the compassion and ultimately the presence of the Holy Spirit. And he gave his life to Jesus at that service. And he raised his hands and he gave his life to Christ. It was such a powerful moment. And as he talks about it, he said, then at the very end of the message, they got up and they started talking about the offering. And so they began to pass the offering plates. And they said, I want you to give as what Christ has given to you. And he said, yes. He's encountered the love and the power of Jesus. I want to give the best gift that I can. And so he pats his arms and legs. Where am I? He's looking for some cash. And the guy didn't have any cash at all. But he remembered that he was given something at the Grateful Dead concert. And he reaches into his pocket. And this was not a moment of surrender to God. This was a moment where he thought, this pastor's going to have a good time. What a blessing. What a great gift. So we put that in the offering plate. Can you imagine the ushers counting the offering and there's some drugs there? You know, so if you brought drugs to church today, just put it in the garbage, okay? Don't put it in the offering. And I don't even think it'll fit in that slot anyways. But isn't that a beautiful story of somebody who encountered Jesus and just thought, man, I just want to be generous. I just want to give away what I have. It's like the things I have are no longer mine. I no longer account these things to be my things. I want to give my heart and my finances and my time and my life. Why? Because of what Jesus has done for me. When you experience the beautiful life-giving power of Jesus Christ, we are radically generous. And I want everyone, single one of you today, as I share this message, to do some examination on your heart. I want you to examine yourself during this message and ask yourself this question. Am I truly generous? Am I truly willing to be generous with my finances, generous with my life because I've encountered the life of Jesus Christ? Did you know that 1 out of 10 verses in the Gospels, 288 in all, talk about money? That's 10%. That's an inside joke. I'm sorry. 16 of the 38 parables were concerned with how to handle money and possessions. Did you know that nearly 25% of the time that Jesus taught, he taught about money and possessions? That means that if Jesus were the pastor of this church, he would speak on money 1 out of every 4 sermons. Think about that. Every time you came to church, you probably try to figure out the rhythm and not come that day. We talk about money in church probably twice a year, and Jesus did it every 4 weeks. Because it is something valuable and something important, and he wants us to understand the power of our money over our lives, because Jesus knows that your heart follows what you treasure. Look at the scripture. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Notice it doesn't say where your heart is, your treasure will be there. It says, no, where you give your money, where you give your time, where you give your energy, ergo, that's where your heart is. Right. Jesus knew the power of this treasure. He knew the power of our possessions. What you value, what you treasure, where you put your money is truly where your heart is focused. Living a generous life allows us to live the best life that God has for us. Look what Jesus says in Acts 20:35. Paul was quoting Christ. It's more blessed to give than to receive. So Jesus is completely flipping the culture on its head. It's more blessed to give than it is to receive. See, the culture tells us that the more we have, the more we receive, the more money we have, the more we acquire, the more we hold on to, the more happy you will be. But the reality is that is the opposite. And Jesus wants to teach you the opposite, that the more you give away, the more you will be blessed. And did you know that actually science shows us that surveys show the most happy people on the planet are the most generous people. The people who give the most away are the people who are the happiest. The people who have less entanglements with possessions and material things are the happiest people. Generous people, in response to Jesus Christ, are the most happy. In fact, that word blessed literally means to be happy. Now, this isn't a prosperity gospel message where I say, give your money and you know, you're going to receive a billion times over. That's not what I'm talking about today. But what I am saying is that there is something supernatural when we let go, We stop being stingy. We stop holding on and hoarding, and we begin to be generous with what God has given us. Something happens on the inside of my soul. Something happens on the inside of my spirit. Something comes alive on the inside of me, and I begin to experience the abundant life that Christ has for me. Because when you and I are generous, guess what it does? It aligns our heart with God's heart. That when you're generous, God's generous too. He gave his one and only son. He didn't have to. He denied equality with God. God chose to send his son to earth to die for you and for me. And so in the same way that Jesus gave it all, Christ says, okay, you should give it all too. Because when you do that, you are most like Christ. So why is it so difficult for many of us to step into this life of generosity? Well, step into this life of abundance. Well, there's two questions that you need to ask. The first question is this: what do I believe about God? What do I believe in my perspective, my view? What do I believe about God? And this is what we would believe. The Bible would teach that God owns everything. God owns everything. Your life is not yours. The oxygen in your lungs is not yours. Your kids are not yours. Your house is not yours. Your retirement plan is not yours. Your money is not yours. Your clothes are not yours. Your air is not yours. Your future is not yours. None of it belongs to you. It all belongs to God, as it says in the scripture, which is the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all its people belong to him. For the Lord, for he laid the earth's foundations on the seas and built it on the ocean depths. The earth is the Lord's, look at, and everything where? In it. He's not just talking about the tree. He's talking about you. He's talking about your money. He's talking about your clothes, your relationships, your life. Everything belongs to him. And so when God created everything, he was giving us something to steward. We must understand, firstly, that none of everything we have is ours. It belongs to God. Here's the second question. What do I believe about myself? What do I believe my role is in this reality of possessions and money and things? And what's my role? What do I believe about myself? Well, the Bible would teach us that the reality is that you and I are stewards of what God gives us. We're not owners of what God gives us. We're stewards. Look what it says in Genesis chapter 1. It says this: he created them male and female. God blessed them. And this is what he said to them. He said, prosper, reproduce, fill the earth. Look at this. Take charge. Be responsible for it. Be responsible for what I've given you. I've created the heavens and the earth. Obviously we know that Adam and Eve had roles and jobs. They had to till the soil. They had to cultivate the ground. We know that there was, in those days, the idea of them working and laboring in order that they might enjoy the fruit of their labor. Before the fall, that's what they did, and they enjoyed it. There was no sweat, praise God, like I'm sweating right now. He said, be responsible for it. Hear this. You are not owners. You are stewards. God gave you the responsibility of stewarding what he gave you. Are you a good steward of what God has given you? We are only responsible for what God entrusts to us. Sometimes we get so focused on what we don't have that we forget that we're supposed to be responsible for what we do have. But we all know that the reality is that God owns, we steward. God gives and we steward. This was God's original plan. But we all know that this isn't the case for most of us. We struggle to believe that God owns it all, or that even God gave us what we have. Or we believe it's ours to do what we want with and God has nothing to do with it. Or we feel like he's the owner of maybe some of it, but most of it is my hard-earned money. Where does this thinking come from? And I just got to admit, all of us have thought that way. All of us in this room have struggled with this reality. All of us have had that moment where you know you're supposed to tithe on you got that extra job and you're like, oh, I didn't really plan for it. And I know I should probably tithe on that, or I should, give an offering above and beyond that. I feel like the Holy Spirit's leading me to give that offering. And we all know that moment where you go, you just kind of like pucker up. You're like, I don't want to do that. Where does that mindset come from? Yeah. It comes from sin. Yeah. Because after Adam and Eve were given the responsibility to steward what God had given them, they did it for a while, but then as we all know, Adam and Eve made some poor choices. They chose to take what didn't belong to them. They chose to hold on to things that didn't belong to them. Sin entered the picture and messed everything up. God gave them everything but one thing. You could have it all but this one thing. And this was a matter of trust. Do you trust me that I've given you everything you need and you don't need more than that? We see here, as we know, the very first lie that the devil says to Eve and Adam. Did God actually say you shall not eat any tree in the garden? Now, there's a lot of variations and there's a lot of nuances of this verse. And it could mean this, could mean this, could mean this. And all those are actually accurate. I also think what this means here is that the first temptation was whether or not they will trust in God. Will you trust in that God can provide for you, that you don't need this tree? Can you trust that you actually don't need that money that you're clinging onto so tight? Can you trust that job that you're stressed over, that you're feeling overwhelmed by, that's going to provide the money to get that thing? Can you trust for a moment that God doesn't want you to have that because he's going to provide for all of your needs? He says, I can provide for all that you need. But what the enemy did here was get them to question if God had provided enough for them. Did God really say you can't have more? Did God really say that you can't have that? What he was trying to do is he was trying to get them to believe that they needed more than what God had given them. And this was a lie about God's provision. This is what I call the scarcity lie. A lie of scarcity. That I just don't have enough. I just got to hold on to what I have. I just got to keep it close. I just got to keep it. I got to count it all the time and make sure I've got a good tab on it because I don't want to lose it. Why? Because I just don't fully believe that God can provide for me. It's a lie. It's a scarcity lie. And this lie would be that they eventually believe this lie, and they went beyond God's provision, and they attempted to get more fruit, more knowledge, more freedom, and ultimately they stopped trusting in God that he could not provide for them. Instead, they started trusting in themselves. They put themselves in charge of their provision. They put themselves in charge of their finances, and instead of viewing life through the abundance life of God and what God could provide for them, they believed the scarcity lie that God is not enough. Hear me. This is a demonic lie that's in our culture today. You need to hear me. This is a spirit, a demonic spirit, a scarcity mentality that has entered our culture and impacted the church. Often, instead of worshiping God, we worship the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Often, instead of trusting and worshiping God, we worship stuff. We worship money. We worship our ability to control. And this is predominantly the lie that culture today presents to us, that God isn't enough. I need more. That God isn't enough. He can't provide for me. What did this lead to in Genesis? I love the first three books of Genesis because you can basically answer all life's problems and issues with the first three chapters of the Bible. What did this lead to? A curse. Not just a curse on the land and the trees, it impacted their finances too. The curse didn't just hit a certain things. A curse didn't just hit their marriage, didn't just hit their kids. Like every time my wife and I fight, oh, it's just the curse. You're cursed, Steph. No, I'm just kidding. She's not cursed. Honey, I haven't done it in a while, so I have to catch up. It's been a long time. A curse. This curse was put on everything, including our money, and it permeates our culture. And did you know that Jesus actually talked about this curse all the way in the Gospels? All the way from Genesis chapter 3, Jesus brings this curse back up. It's in Luke chapter 16. Let's read it together on the screen. It says this: if you are faithful in little things, you will be faithful in large ones. If you are dishonest in little things, you won't be honest with greater responsibilities. And if you are untrustworthy about worldly wealth, who will trust you with the true riches of heaven? And if you're not faithful with other people's things, why should you be trusted with things of your own? No one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other. You will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and be enslaved to money. So he's contrasting two people, somebody who can manage their finances and their possessions and their money well, someone who manages what they have and says, if you can manage the what I've given you, then in heaven, in the eternal reality, I'll be giving you so much more. But on this earth, if you have this little bit and you can't seem to manage it faithfully and well, then you won't be able to manage a lot in eternal life. And so he says there's two individuals I'm talking about here. One who is serving the Spirit of God, the Spirit of abundance, the Spirit of God, and one who is serving the Spirit of money. You're enslaved to the scarcity lie that God is not enough. God might be enough for this and this and this, but don't touch my wallet. You can have my marriage, you can have my kids, but don't you dare touch my salary. And so the scarcity lie that's on, Jesus is trying to help us understand a deeper spiritual truth about money. He's saying, listen, there's no servant, there is no manager, there is no person on the planet who can serve two masters. You don't have the capacity in your creation to serve both God and money. God or money. The word money here is not talking about paper or currency. Money's not the problem. Money is neutral. Money can be used to be blessed by God or cursed by God. You can use money for God's purposes or not use money for God's purposes. So money isn't the issue. Money's neutral. It's what you do with it that matters. And this is the same scarcity spirit, this word money, that Adam and Eve were impacted by. And now he's bringing it up in Luke chapter 16, and he's talking about it again. He's saying, I want to talk about a demonic spirit of scarcity, a poverty mindset, a demonic spirit, a scarcity lie that tricked Adam and Eve. And Jesus calls it money, which is also called the spirit of mammon. Mammon comes from an Aramaic word, riches. It's actually a Babylonian god that was worshipped in the Old Testament. And this god was called the god of riches and the god of wealth. And so God was using a spiritual version. He says, no one can serve two masters, the spirit of God or the spirit of wealth or the spirit of money. He's identifying a supernatural spirit, a demonic spirit that permeates our culture. It's all determined. He's talking in the scripture about that idea of the spirit of mammon, the spirit of God, or a scarcity mindset. See, the spirit of mammon, what it tries to do is take the place of God. The spirit of mammon's purpose is to simply get your attention off of God. The spirit of mammon wants your loyalty and your love. The mammon is in opposition to God. Mammon tells us to take and hoard. God says to give and trust. Mammon is selfish, God is generous. Mammon says buy and sell, God says sow and reap. Mammon promises things that only God can give. Security, significance, identity, independence, power, freedom. It promises us that it can insulate us from life's problems and that money is the answer to every situation. It promises us that it can rule our life and attempting to steal our heart away from God. This is a scarcity mindset. It's a spirit of mammon. And listen, it can get on you like a rash. It can be passed down from generation to generation to generation. So if you're here today, have been under the spirit of scarcity from your great-grandfather who taught you that God is great, but he's not enough. God's good, but you need to hold on. Because in my experience, every time I give, I don't get anything in return. Every time I'm faithful and God tells me to give, you know, right when I got to the Napa campus, they did a Beyond campaign and I thought, oh crap, I gotta give my money. Pardon my French for those of you who use that as a bad word, I'm sorry. Oh poop, I don't know what else to say. I thought, oh no, God's asking me to give my money and I just got here. What have I seen in return for that? It's like, have I seen the money double? Well, no. Just, you know, my bills got larger. You should see how much I have to pay to live there. I was like, what's going on? Like, I thought, God, I thought, you know, the deal was I gave you this money and you gave me that money. No, that's not why I do it. I don't give just to be obedient to God. I give to tell the spirit of mammon, you don't have control over my life. I give to tell the spirit of mammon, you will not have bondage in my heart. that you will not take the place of God, that you will not take the place in my heart. You are not in control of me. Spirit of Mammon, God's in charge. That's why I'm generous. That's why I give. That's why I tithe. That's why I give my offering. Not because I want to bless Andrew, even though I love Andrew and I want him to get paid because I think he's a good guy and he's good. That's awesome. But because I know there's something supernatural when I give generously to God, when I give to the house of the Lord, something is broken. I want to show you this. It's actually all the way back again. There's something powerful back in Genesis chapter 14. That every time you give your tithe and every time you give above that tithe an offering, you are reversing this lie. You are combating the scarcity spirit. You are breaking the mindset off of your lie. Look at the scripture. In Genesis chapter 14, Lot was taken captive by a bunch of different military individuals, kings and nations. And so Abraham wanted to go and save his nephew Lot. So he went out and he fought this battle and he won this battle. Abraham against all of these kings, God blessed him. And on his way back, he had this encounter. Look what it says in Genesis chapter 14. After Abram returned from defeating Chedorlaomer and the kings allied with him, the king of Sodom came out to meet him in the valley of Shaveh. That is the king's valley. Then Melchizedek of Salem brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High. And he blessed Abram, saying, "Blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth. And praise be to God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hand." Then Abram gave him a tenth of everything. Hundreds of years before the Mosaic Law, thousands of years before Jesus walked on the planet. Then the king of Sodom came out to him and said to Abram, look at this, "Give me the people and keep the goods for yourself." But Abram said to the king of Sodom, "With raised hand have sworn an oath to the Lord God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, that I will accept nothing belonging to you, not even a thread or the strap of a sandal, so that you will never be able to say to me, I made Abram rich." Look at the story here. Two kings. We have King Melchizedek, which most scholars believe that this was a theophany, meaning a theophany is when Jesus would come down, God would come down in bodily form, and Melchizedek was considered to be a type of Christ, or literally the physical body of Christ. Look what happened when Melchizedek came to Abram. What did he do? He brought bread and wine to have communion. He wanted relationship with Abram. And then it says in the scripture, he blessed him. And what did Abram do? God blessed me. I'm going to give a tenth of everything I own to this type of Christ. What had happened when Bera, the king of Sodom, he came to Abram. His name actually means, this word, if you look at the text, his name is actually Bera. And that word Bera means bondage. So the spirit of bondage comes to him and says, "Give me, give me, give me, give me. I don't want a relationship with you. I just want you to get your attention off of God. Give me, give me, give me, give me, give me. I want more. I want more. Give me, give me, give me, give me, give me. Spirit of mammon. Spirit of scarcity. Oh, give me, give me, give me, give me, give me. More, 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 more." He says, "Give me, give me, give me. I want more." What did Melchizedek do? He said, he looked at Barak in the eye and said, "There is no way that I'm going to give you my money. And here's why. I don't want you to ever think that I'm blessed because of you. I'm going to tithe my money to break this curse off of my life. I'm going to give this money right now, a tenth of everything I own, a tenth, a tithe, a 10% to break that scarcity mindset." You see that Abram made a decision to say, "I give my allegiance to God. I don't want you to think that you provided for me. So I want to raise a barrier of protection around my finances so that the spirit of mammon can't come in." Say, "Ryan, how do I break this out my life?" Well, you should start considering tithing. Maybe you're already tithing and you're saying, "Ryan, I'm tithing." And man, remember, tithing is not giving. Tithing is not generosity. Tithing is returning. When you make that clear, you say, "Man, thank you for being so generous by giving your tithe." You're not generous when you're giving your tithe. You're just giving it back to God. It's His. But where you can be generous and where you can give an offering is above that tithe. This offering has a supernatural power to bring provision into your barn houses and into your storehouses. It's supernatural. God moves in a supernatural way. But He wants to protect your finances, and that's why Jesus wanted to talk about this so much. Because you can have not have a lot of money, but be living in abundance. I can speak to that in my own life. Or you can have a lot and be living in scarcity. The opposite is true. You can have a lot of money and be abundantly generous, or you can have barely any money and be really stingy. Look what Billy Graham says. There is nothing wrong with men possessing riches. The wrong comes when riches possess men. So Ryan, how do I start? Well, at the Father's House, we have something called the 90-day challenge. 90-day tithe challenge. And you can scan this QR code or go to our website. And all this is our challenge to you to give nine. This, you know, this is the only time in Scripture when God told us to test him. He said, test me, and I'll show you the supernatural power of pushing back the spirit of mammon, breaking the scarcity mindset, protecting your finances, and ultimately just returning to God what already belongs to him. Scan this, and what we'll do is you'll be able to do this 90-day tithe challenge. And what we do is we see, you can track it. You can track how God blesses your life. Now, I'm not saying you're gonna get a Ferrari or a Lamborghini. That's not what I'm talking about. You'll see how God will provide provision and the things that you need, jobs to bless you and relationships. And you'll see that this supernatural gift that God has given us through the tithe and the offering is a way in which you can supernaturally break this off of your life. Look what the scripture says in Proverbs 11:24, and then I'll pray. The world of the generous gets larger and larger, but the world of the stingy gets smaller and smaller. So in conclusion today, I want to just mention this to you. It's important for you to remember, as a follower of Jesus Christ, what Jesus has done for you and for me. The Bible says that Jesus became poor. He became impoverished so that we might become rich. He gave everything. He transformed my life. He set my life free. And he touched my heart and touched my mind. And so when I give, someone once said, I don't give or give my tithe because the Bible tells me to. I give because I want to remind my money who's in charge. God's in charge. He's in charge of my finances.